Father, we are so thankful to have such wonderful access to your throne of grace each and every day. And we know that we have that access because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in tearing down that wall of separation, tearing down that curtain that separated us from the most holy place. But because he did so, now we can come to that very place where we can obtain your mercies and find your grace for help in our times of need. And we certainly want to pray this morning for Veronica's family and ask that, Lord, you would be with them in their time of their mourning and time of grief, and encourage their hearts, Lord, at the passing of her grandmother. We ask you, Lord God, just to give them peace and comfort and strength throughout these next few days as they'll be gathering and making the arrangements that need to be made. But we lift them up to you. And then also, Lord, we want to pray for Uzziah and his team there in Haiti. We ask for your protection upon them, Lord, as they have gone now to be your hands, Lord God, and to be actively doing those things that bring honor and glory to your name. We pray, Father, that you give them opportunities to preach the gospel, to share the love of Christ with those who are in such desperate need right now, even still after many, many months after their earthquake there in Haiti. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to use those who go for the sake of your kingdom. Bring them back safely, Lord. Keep them healthy there while they are in that land. And we certainly look forward to hearing some great testimonies from Uzziah. We ask you, Father, this morning that you will fill us afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit as we come now to study your word. I pray, Father, that you'll fill our minds and our hearts with the understanding that can only come, Lord God, through your wisdom and grace. And that, Lord, that which we learn today will be something that we will be able to share and carry on with others, Lord, the wisdom of it, the strength of it, the very message, Lord, that comes from your word. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 5, if you will. Now, this is a third study that we have had in chapter 5. We are, of course, going through the whole of the book of Genesis, and have been in Genesis a good while. In the past couple of weeks, we have focused our attention upon a couple of things of importance. We dealt with the issue of the long lives that were being lived at that particular time, upwards of 969 years, as we'll see in the life of Methuselah. 900 years, 800 years, 700 years, men living that long, bearing sons and daughters throughout most of that time, certainly to populate the earth, to bring about the multiplication of the race of men as God had commanded. We also focused our attention a little bit upon dealing with the reality of death, dealing with the fact that death is, in fact, a reality that comes from the consequences of the fall of man, and how that affected life after the fall, and how we see even Adam living 930 years and then dying, and then his son Seth living so many years and then dying, and so on and so forth. So dealing with the realities there. But today we want to look now in a very broad sense at this particular chapter, but in so doing, realizing that every name that God has given us in this particular chapter, in this genealogy that begins with Adam and ends at least in chapter 5 with Noah, that all of these names that we're going to have with us are really a message. In other words, that's why we started a couple of weeks ago with the idea that genealogies are not boring. They're not just a bunch of names. There's a reason for every name that's put into the scriptures. So that's what we want to look at today. So beginning by reading from chapter 5, verse 3, all the way down through verse 32. Let's do that. Genesis 5, verse 3 says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enosh. And Seth lived after he begat Enosh 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enosh lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh were 905 years. And he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years. And he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And he died. And Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not. For God took him. The story takes a radical change in the life of Enoch. Now next week we're going to deal with that life of Enoch. Specifically. But just for purposes of understanding, Enoch didn't die. God took him. We'll talk about that more in a moment. And Methuselah, verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. He lived longer than any other man in the flesh. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years. And he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There's something that needs to be said at this point about biblical prophecy. When anybody mentions the word prophecy, the first thing that comes to mind is always, well, we're dealing with something that's in the future and something that may have been predicted and is eventually going to come to pass. Well, that is, to some extent, a kind of a simplistic definition of prophecy. But biblical prophecy, classically explained, is not only a foretelling. In other words, the predicting, let's say, of world events before they happen. A foretelling. But it is also a forthtelling. Declarations and proclamations made by the creators, by the creator of the heavens and the earth, of all that is seen and unseen. It is every message prefaced with a phrase that rings with authority. Thus saith the Lord. It is God's word that points to our past, that speaks to our present, and exhorts with warning and encouragement to our future. That is the full extent of what biblical prophecy is. That is what the prophetic is all about. Not just of predicting the future and seeing if it comes to pass. Everything that the Bible, by the way, has predicted in the Old Testament of things that spoke, let's say, of Jesus, all of them came to pass. Over 300 prophecies. Everyone came to pass when Jesus was born. Biblical prophecy is of great importance. But it's important for us to understand the foretelling and the forthtelling. It is not just the predicting of prophecy. It is the proclamation of the prophetic word of God by God himself to us. So to make simple and clear that the word of God, because that is God's message to us, every Bible that we have here with us today is really that message. It is that prophecy, is that biblical prophecy. It is that prophetic word of God. To make simple and clear that the word of God is an integrated message system that comes from outside of our dimension of time, as Chuck Missler has said. He also says concisely that the Bible is, and I quote, is composed of 66 individual books penned by 40 separate authors over literally thousands of years. Upon careful inspection, it proves to be an integrated message, evidencing careful and skillful design which transcends those centuries and even our ability to synthesize using sophisticated computers. What he says in so many words is this is God's message from outside of this time domain. It is God's message come to this earth for us. And in that word, there is a message. In every page of Scripture, there is a message. In Genesis chapter 5, this whole genealogy here that some people have probably thought, well, it's a little boring because it's all about names, is more than just about names. It's about the message that is contained in these names. And this is certainly a major reason why we need to take seriously our reading and our studying of biblical genealogies. Because the Lord placed all these names in the Scriptures for a reason. They're here for us to learn from. If the Old Testament lays the foundation for the New Testament by portraying the predicament of man, which is sin, and the means by which man's predicament will ultimately be resolved, which is a Savior, then it is to our great benefit to look carefully at these names. For indeed, there is a message in them. This is why the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would teach us what Scripture is all about when he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given. All Scripture. Notice that first. All Scripture. It doesn't say most of Scripture or some of Scripture or 99 and 44 100% of Scripture. It says all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Don't you want something that profits you? I do. If there's something that I need that's going to be of profit to me, I want that. God is saying it's profitable. His word from Genesis to Revelation is profitable for us. For doctrine, which is for our teaching. For reproof, for showing us what is right, what is wrong. For a correction, for getting us back from having followed the wrong path back to what is the right path. For instruction in righteousness and staying in the righteous way that God has called us to be. And then he says in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, which means complete. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything that we need for this life is given to us in the Word of God. That whole message, the 66 books written by 40 authors throughout thousands of years of time. Peter also talks about this when he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is Peter talking about? He's not just talking about future events. He's talking about everything that God's word says. He says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, a foretelling and forthtelling. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. In other words, he's saying, listen, we need to take heed. We need to pay attention to what the Word of God says as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts, speaking of Jesus Christ. And then he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen carefully to what I have to say. A lot of people have said this. You know, these are people that have never read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Maybe they have read selected passages from it. They don't believe what the Word of God says, but they'll say this. They'll say, well, the Bible is just a bunch of words written by man. It was just written by man. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says no. Prophecy didn't come in time of old by the will of man. It doesn't come by the will of man. The prophets, when the prophets began to write the things that God began to put upon their hearts and upon their minds and in their hands to write the Word of God, when God gave them that, you know what? They didn't even understand what they were writing. I mean, they understood that it was coming from God and it was pointing to another time. But they were wondering, what's this all about? But hey, praise the Lord, God's given us the Word. You see, it wasn't by the will of man, but holy men, in other words, men separated unto God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They wrote what they wrote down because God gave it to them. This is God's Word. Came from outside of our time continuum. Came from God's eternity. It's a special message. And that's why we always ought to remember this little dictum that I've stated many times, that the new is in the old concealed. In other words, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The old is in the new revealed. When we see what is being revealed in the New Testament, it's the Word of God, the old. It's the Scriptures of the Hebrews revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, the Word of God only complements itself. It only confirms itself. It never contradicts itself. It never contradicts itself. So I've had to say all of that to say, let's get into this message now. Let's seek to lay out the message and the names that are given to us in this genealogy of the godly line of Adam through Seth. Now, I've been stating this, that the line actually will continue far on down through the Old Testament. It goes from Adam through Seth down through Noah. Noah will take us through one of his sons all the way over to David. David will take us to Jesus Christ. That's how far the godly line will go. But here's the thing. We've got to begin at the beginning. And it tells us in verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the day of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800, the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and he begat Enosh. And Seth lived after he begat Enosh 807 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Now, as I've already stated in previous studies, the last two studies, Adam's name simply means man, or a little more specifically, man of the earth, or even more specifically, man of red earth. And then Adam had this son, Seth, through whom the line would come. And his name means set in place of, appointed, replacement or replaces, approved, compensation or substitution. That's what Seth means. So let's just say appointed. Seth means appointed. He is now appointed by God to carry on the godly line. And then Seth had a son and he named him Enosh, which means mortal. It means frail one. It means miserable. Now, can you imagine naming your kid Misery? Now, you have to understand this. He didn't name him that. After he said, let me let him grow up until I can see how he lives, then I'll name him for what he lives, how he lives. No, he named him when he was born because God gave him the name. Because who else would give us a name like that? Is God not trying to tell us a story here? Is God not trying to tell us or give us a message? So his son Enosh means mortal, frail one in misery. And it's interesting that his name comes from the Hebrew root word anash, which means incurable as a wound, grief, woe, sickness, or wickedness. Consider then why it says in the last verse of chapter 4, Genesis 4:26, to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh, mortal, frail one, in misery. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then they began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to invoke the name of God. Because you see, we can say that to call upon the name of the Lord is to summon his aid. And boy, do we need his aid when we discover our mortality and our frailty. That's part of the story here. That's part of the story of fallen man. Adam, who was the one who fell, was also given a promise that there would be a Redeemer. So there was one appointed by God through whom this Redeemer would come. But man needs to realize that he's mortal, that he's frail, that he will die. And there's some sense of misery in that. So the story continues. Verse 9, Enosh lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Enosh lived after he begat Cainan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. So from Enosh now, Mr. Misery, Mr. Mortal, Frail One, he had a son whom he named Cainan. Some translations have it with a K, Cainan or Kenan. But that name can mean sorrow, dirge, or elegy. Now think about that for just a moment. Those are words that we oftentimes attribute to death or at the time of death. There's certainly sorrow. A dirge is actually a song that is played in the procession of a funeral. An elegy is the word that is given of one in remembrance of the person who has passed away. And this is what he names his son. If it doesn't come from God, he'd probably name him Bob. God has a reason for these names. It all dealt with death. Now, there have been some that says that the name Cainan also means to purchase or to redeem. In other words, to buy back. But then Cainan grows up and he has a son whose name is Mahalalel. And this is the first time we see one of the names that has the name of God in it. Any name ending in E-L, that's the name of God, El. So Mahalalel means the blessed God. The blessed God. And if you want to really get specific about his being the blessed God, he was the blessed God of splendor and of glory. But the blessed God. Mahalalel's son then, after Mahalalel grows up, he has a son. He names him Jared, which comes from the Hebrew root word yarad, which means descent, to pour out or shall come down. So let's see what we have so far. We have Adam, man of the earth. And then there's Seth, who is appointed. Then there's Enosh, who is the mortal, frail one in misery. And then there's Cainan, or Kenan, who is sorrow, dirge, or elegy, having to do with death. But then comes Mahalalel, who is the blessed God, and Jared, whose name means to descend or shall come down. Well, there's a story kind of developing here, isn't there? But we don't really have the whole picture. So let's read on, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Let's stop there for just a moment. Let me say something about Enoch. It says that he walked with God, and it says it twice that he walked with God. This does not mean that the others did not walk with God. But there's a specific reason why Enoch is now being singled out as one who walked with God, and not only one time, but twice. It said he walked with God, after he had given birth to Methuselah. And then Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. Poof! He's gone. Everything changes here with Enoch, at least with him, because it doesn't say that he died. Everybody else died. But he was not, for God took him. Keep thinking about that, because next week we're going to talk about it. That's what's supposed to bring it back. But then Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Now, Methuselah lived longer than all of these people. He lived almost 1,000 years. But he died also. So let's go back to Jared for just a moment. Jared's son was named Enoch. Now we've met another Enoch before, back in chapter 4, who was of the line of Cain. He was a son of Cain. And when Cain went out and established a city, he named the city after his son Enoch. So the first city was named Enoch. So we've studied that name before. But the name Enoch comes from the Hebrew word Hanak. We have a Jewish feast that's coming up here in December, right around Christmas time as well. And it's the feast of Hanukkah. Hanak, Hanukkah. It's the feast of dedication. The word Hanak means dedication. So it means to dedicate or to be dedicated. It can also mean teaching and instruction or commencement. So the word itself of dedication and of teaching brings up something that I just want to kind of go to a little bit of a sidebar here for just a moment. Because when it comes to teaching and the instruction of God's word, there is a certain amount of dedication and diligence that need to be applied to the study of God's word in preparation for teaching it. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in that word study, there is the understanding of diligence, because in the New King James Version, it tells us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, as we are doing today, dividing the word of God, breaking it down so we can understand what the word of God says to us, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is to be a dedication and a diligence to understanding the word of God and to study that word. So even in the name Hanach or Enoch is that understanding that we're dealing with something that is precious and something that is of great importance to us in this word that God is giving us. So then Enoch named his son Methuselah. Which, by the way, there are a number of different variants to this name. Let's say, for example, one person translates this as the man of the javelin. So maybe he was in the Olympics or something. A man of the spear, you know. And what happens is sometimes the word is looked at as a whole rather than broken down into its Hebrew meanings and root words. But when you break the word down, Methuselah, into its most basic meanings, it literally means this. It means dying he shall send. Again, who wants to name his child dying he shall send? Because that's what Methuselah means. Dying he shall send. Why would anybody name his son that? Well, what did God send the year that Methuselah died? Now we're getting a little ahead of ourselves here. But what did God send the year that, or that the moment that Methuselah died? The flood. The flood came. Somebody been studying. The flood. That's right. Dying, he shall send. But let's go back to the birth of Methuselah for a moment. After Methuselah was born, Enoch had to have had a special awareness from the Lord that judgment was soon coming. And this was probably one of the things that drew him closer in his walk with God. Let's face it. When we know that there is trouble coming, we draw near to God. What happened after 9/11, 2001? Churches were being filled. People were coming to church with a fear. There was a torment like fear. People were coming. What's happening is, you know, is the world going to end? You know, all these things. The good thing is they came to church. The bad thing is they didn't stay. Maybe some of you did. Praise the Lord for that. But when things began to settle down, what happened? Well, looks like the danger may be over. We're doing better at the airports now. We'll check things out. Better read the news lately. I'm driving from here on out, man. I don't care if it takes me a week and a half, man. I'm driving. Listen, the point of the matter is this. When there is trouble, listen, we draw closer to God. But here's the problem. We had that happen in our country, but God's been shouting at us that it's going to keep happening. We need to be drawing closer to God right now. Each and every day of our lives. God and His Word and Jesus Christ and His return have to be more important to us right now than anything else in this world. Than anything else. I want you to listen to the words of Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He said, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." Now he's talking about what's going to be coming in the end time. The heavens and the earth as we know them are not going to be the same. They're going to be burned up. Everything's going to burn. And Peter says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be?" Do you see that phrase? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation, which means holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What manner of persons ought we to be? It's time we begin to turn ourselves back to God and start walking with Him. Enoch walked with God. He names his son, "Dying he shall sin." Whoa, something's going to go on here. I better draw near to God. He walked with God. Even John, in his epistle to the church, 1 John 2, verses 28 and 29, he says, "And now, little children, abide in Him," which means dwell in Christ. Abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I don't want you to be ashamed when Jesus Christ comes. I don't want to be ashamed when Jesus comes. I want my life to be right where He wants it to be when He appears. And I want your life to be right where He wants it to be. Not where you want it to be, where He wants it to be. When He appears. And then He says, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." Do you know that God is righteous? Do you know that Christ is righteous? We know that Christ is righteous because He's given us His righteousness. If He's righteous, then we need to do what's right. Our conduct, knowing that the Lord is coming soon, should draw us near to God. It should make it very clear that we are not going to walk according to our will or purpose. We are going to walk with God. That's what Enoch did. You know that we're also told in the epistle of Jude that Enoch, even as a prophet of God, as early on as he was in time, because, I mean, Enoch lived thousands of years ago, right? But as early on as he was in time, he could still see the coming of Jesus Christ. Look at Jude. That's the little one chapter book before Revelation. It's the next to the last book of the Bible. And in verses 14 and 15, notice what it says of Enoch. It says, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam. Do you know why it says that? I know we're going to study Enoch a little more next week. But why does it say the seventh from Adam? Because it's to distinguish him, the godly Enoch, from the ungodly Enoch of chapter 4. That's all that is. So, Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all or convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You think he has a message against ungodliness? It's a tremendous message against ungodliness that's coming because Jesus is coming to judge that. We have to understand something. A lot of people say, well, you know, Jesus, meek and mild, that's the way, he's so sweet and he is so accepting of everything. I mean, he accepts just the way you are. Just come on, he's going to take everybody to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus came the first time not to judge, but that the world might through him be saved. But the second time he comes, he's coming to judge. All you have to do is look at the picture of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19. And you see Jesus in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, eyes of fire, the sword of the Spirit of God coming from his mouth. And he comes arrayed in white, bright, in gold, bright. That's how he's coming. Yes, we are to be like Jesus in this earth. Touching the hearts of the poor, helping the needy, bringing them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you see, what people are really poor of is of their need for a Savior. But if they have needs, we want to meet those needs. Yes, we are the extensions of Jesus in this earth. But folks, listen, he's still coming to judge. Because sin can no longer be tolerated. Sin will be taken care of. My hope and prayer is if you look at that verse 14 of Jude, Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. I want you to be one of those 10,000s. I want you to come with Jesus. That's what we ought to be doing, is looking for that day. Because he comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Not for us to be here to be judged, but to come with him. We'll talk about that more next week. So, then we need to see that Methuselah's long life of 969 years, that wasn't an accident either. It wasn't just a happenstance or a circumstance that Methuselah lived 969 years. It was certainly a matter of the grace of God. It was all God's intent. If Methuselah died and the flood came, then God kept him alive longer than anybody else to give people as long as possible to repent and to turn back to the Lord. Remember that by this time, we're almost to the time of Noah. We are told in Scripture that as the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. How many people are on this earth today? 7 billion approximately. How many people were at the time of Noah? Almost 7 billion people. If we look at the computations of all of the, in a conservative way, of all those born from Adam and all of Adam's offspring, and they had offspring, and on and on and on and on. I mean, the world got populated pretty quick. But remember, there were two lines. There was the godly line of Seth. There was also the ungodly line of Cain. And it didn't always mean that everybody that was born from Adam through Seth and everybody else were believers. There was a line of believers. But everybody still needed to come to faith in God. So there were these two lines. And we'll see as we get into chapter 6 next, the week after we talk about Enoch, that the world was wicked. The world was wicked. So you see, that grace of God, God does not desire that any should perish. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that he takes no joy in the death of the wicked. God does not rejoice when the wicked die. I hope you, I should have told you to keep your finger in 2 Peter chapter 3, but because in verse 9, this is where the heart of the Lord is. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come. That's God's desire. But even God knows that not all will come. Because it is a matter of the will. My question to you is not, can you come to Christ? My question is, will you come to Christ? Because it's a matter of your will to turn your life to Jesus Christ. We cannot of ourselves come to God. We need Him. But the will, the desire, because God wills not that any should perish, but that all come. Now, Methuselah's son was named Lamech, which can mean poor and lowly. But it can also mean one who despairs. To despair is to be at the point of hopelessness. And there are a lot of people in our society today that are hopeless. They have no longer any hope in anything, in anyone, in any government, in any program, in anything. They just, you know, they've lost hope. They're despaired. There are a lot of people like that today. This name is also linked to the Lamech and Cain's ungodly line. But our focus will be on this Lamech, the father of Noah. Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the names are complete, at least in this chapter. So let's see if the story's complete. Adam, man of the earth. Seth, appointed. Enosh, mortal, frail one, in misery. Canaan, sorrow, dealing with death. But then we have Mahalalel, whose name means the blessed God. Jared, descend or shall come down. And then there's Enoch, dedication, teaching or instruction. Methuselah, dying he shall send. Lamech, the despairing, hopeless one. And ending with Noah, comfort and rest. So here's the story. Are you ready? Here's the story. Remember, this is because of the fall. The man of the earth is appointed mortal, miserable sorrow, even to the point of death. But the blessed God shall come down, dedicated to teaching that his death shall bring the despairing and hopeless the rest and the comfort that they need. There's the story. The man of the earth, Adam, the man who fell and brought sin and death through his sin to each and every one of us, was appointed that mortality. On the day that you eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. There's mortality, and with that mortality comes miserable sorrow, even to the point of death. From dust you came, and to dust you shall return. But the blessed God, the promise of the Redeemer, through the appointed line, the promise of the Redeemer shall come down. That means God with us. Dedicated to teaching that his death. What do we find in the four Gospels time and time again? That Jesus kept saying, this is why I will die. That his death shall bring the despairing and the hopeless that rest and that comfort that they need. This is God's love story. In Genesis chapter 5, God's love story in the names. Some people will say, they're just names. They're so boring. Are they really? Has this been boring to you today? Yeah, it's been boring to me. I've done this 3 times. This is the 3rd time. I'm more excited now than I was last night because of this message. It is his story. Folks, I know it's kind of cliche-ish, but I don't care. History is his story. In his story, written with the blood of a spotless and sinless lamb on a rugged old cross lifted up in Judea 2,000 years ago for all to see. That's his story. And folks, that's our story. If we believe that Jesus died for us, that Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and that he was buried and he rose again on the 3rd day, that's our story. If you believe, do you believe that? Okay, are you just saying that? Do you really believe it? All right. We want, you know, this is time for honesty. Time for honesty. We want so much to pick on Adam and Eve. We want to pick on Adam and Eve for faltering and failing and falling. For disobeying and rebelling against the Lord God and bringing sin, death, and destruction to the world that God created. We look at that story, we say, oh, Adam, you were perfect. Eve, you were stupid. I mean, come on now, what's going on here? Folks, can I remind you of something? Look at the mirror. Look at the mirror. We're no different. We want so much to pick on Adam and Eve. But I want to tell you this, that when Adam fell, folks, if you take anything home with you, take this home. When Adam fell, God declared war on Satan, not on Adam. You want to rejoice in anything, you better rejoice in that. God did not declare war on Adam. He declared war on Satan, the serpent. And he also promised a redeemer. Go back to Genesis 3 and look at verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, I will put hostility between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed singular. And it shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you know where that took place? On the cross. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died there defeating Satan. Satan was defeated on the cross, folks. And it was confirmed and strengthened when Jesus, 3 days later, rose from the dead. Because then he defeated what defeats us each and every day, sin and death. Sin and death have been defeated because Jesus rose from the dead. Folks, this is the story that belongs to us. The seed of the woman. It isn't just here in Genesis 3. Turn to Isaiah 7, verse 14. This is a wonderfully moving teaching that's going to take us right into our looking at the birth of Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 7 verse 14. The foretelling and the forthtelling. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Mahalalel, the blessed God, shall descend. A virgin shall conceive. Women do not carry the seed, except for this one, who would bear the Son of God, Jesus. Go two chapters, chapter 9, Isaiah. One more foretelling. For unto us a child is born. Verse 6. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David. David. I think we begin the line in Adam to Seth, who goes through Noah and then one of his sons, to take us all the way to David, and from David to Jesus. And upon his kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is going to do it. No other person could even devise this kind of thing. God has done it from beginning to end, the whole plan of redemption in Genesis chapter 5. I'm getting too excited. My hand's hurting. It's too exciting. It's wonderful. God's word is so true. We need to believe it. And if you don't believe it, something's wrong with you. But it's not up here. It's right here. Because there's no way this can just happen. If you go back to verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9, if you go back to verse 2, what does it say? The people that walked in darkness. Here's foretelling and forthtelling. The people who walked in darkness, or that walked in darkness, have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. We talked about that light. Jesus is that light. We always talk about that Star of Bethlehem, you know, to point, you know, the shepherds and eventually the kings of the east and whatnot. Folks, there was a brighter light. It was in the manger. It was Jesus. He's that light. That's the light that it talks about here. And what was it that the people needed? Let's close with this. Just turn to chapter 40 of Isaiah. What does the name Noah mean? Comfort. And what is the foretelling and forthtelling? Verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's why it is important to know that Jesus Christ was born when he was born, at the fullness of time, the right moment, in the right place, to fulfill every prophecy. Not so much the ones that we just read in Isaiah, but to fulfill exactly what we read in Genesis chapter 5, with every name that was given. Are genealogies important? Very much so. Are they boring? Not in the least, if we will look at them with that kind of wisdom and with that kind of grace that only God can give. Maybe that'll make our Christmas even more special. We can take people through that story and say, you know, it's not just what we read in Matthew and Luke about the birth of Jesus. We saw it a lot earlier in Genesis. The blessed God shall come down and teach that his death will bring hope to the hopeless, comfort to the pained.